Welcome to Fourth Stream Radio, where we consider concepts to help on your quest to a satisfied mind. And today, Dave and I are talking about the need and the time for turning and why it is key to a successful life.
Well, this is all in the context of the book Kingdom, Finding Your True Self, which you can find from us if you're interested. We really haven't published it yet, but if you go to fourthstream.com, we'd be happy to get you hooked up.
Right. And if you want to join the discussion or make comments or ask questions, that's where you can contact us. Four@fourthstream.com. That's the number four.
Well, we've come to the conclusion over time that King is first, then comes kingdom, and then comes the church. So the church grows out of the reality of the seed of the kingdom being planted by the King. And today we're going to be talking, well, actually the next couple of days, we're going to be talking about the authority of the King and how that is so key to that whole church part. You know, if people are submitted to their King through the Holy Spirit, that makes a huge difference. So we're looking at the book of Matthew, and there's all these different passages, because in the book of, well, in all the Gospels, Jesus only talks about the church about four times, I think. He talks about the kingdom over 100 times. So
it is amazing.
Yes, and so it's right at the core of what Jesus is trying to explain. So we're just kind of taking those passages one at a time.
So one of them is Matthew 4:17, and it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And now as I read that, I think nobody talks like that. So what is that saying in as you're talking to your teen?
Well, in fact, it has a negative connotation just in our current culture, that, you know, that the person with the scraggly beard standing on a corner holding a sign that says, you know,
sandwich
repent.
Sandwich board.
Yeah, and it's, and we don't do that anymore, that kind of idea. But that really is a very limited view of what this is talking about in Matthew. Basically, the word repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but that word repent means to turn from and turn toward. So the idea is that turn from where you're going and now turn toward the King, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that completes the picture, and that takes it kind of out of the context of just telling people what they're supposed to do.
Or not do. And I know that as I was growing up, and this is probably no fault of my parents or any of the people around me, but what I heard were the things that maybe I shouldn't do or how I should live. And it was all, it felt to me like it was more in the context of doing and how I should act. And I didn't hear, now maybe it was told to me, but I didn't hear often enough that Jesus, that there's something better, there's something to replace that with, not just get rid of this, but what do I replace getting rid of that? What do I replace that with?
Well, the interesting thing about what you just said, too, is the whole idea that if Jesus is present, it's not a matter of just merely keeping his rules. It's a matter of responding to his authority. And what's so cool is it's not like he's a king in some capital somewhere 150 or 1,000 miles away.
10 states away.
Yeah, he's like right in your heart, and he's the king of your heart through the Holy Spirit of grace. And so that kind of takes it into a different context. So first of all, just in the idea of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you want to face the kingdom, you have to look at it from, well, you have to turn away. So what is it you're turning away from, which does include some of the things that we're, you know, dedicated to that aren't the right things or good things, but it's more the idea of, are you willing to turn toward the King who has come to the earth?
Well, and then to say repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So really, I think it's way more exciting to say, turn away, turn over here, because God is here. God's kingdom is here. And I just think in the language, sometimes I miss the excitement and the thrill of what was going on and what is still going on, because that kingdom is here.
Well, this passage is calling us to turn away from our self lives and turn toward our God lives. And boy, that is just like so incredibly tricky to figure that out. And that's why we need the kingship of Christ in order to be able to do that.
I was reading this sentence in your book: to truly achieve a successful life, we must deal with the question of ownership. And so what do you mean by that? What do we own? Who owns us? What are you saying there?
Well, it relates back to that kingship thing. If God owns us, and I literally mean owns us, he owns our soul, well, then how can I claim ownership over it? I have stewardship of it, which is why I think that concept will continue to be developed here in the book of Matthew. Yes, I am stewarding over it, but ultimately it belongs to my king. So ownership is incredibly important if we're going to understand the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes that's kind of lost in religion, sadly. The concept of repentance or turning is mentioned in the books of Moses, the Hebrew prophets, King David, all the kings, John the Baptist, Jesus, and the disciples, and all those who would become apostles. And it becomes a key part of what it means to enter the door to a successful life. Now, remember, this book is said is called Kingdom, Finding Your True Self. Well, in finding your true self, you find a satisfied mind, and in finding a satisfied mind, you find success.
Mm-hmm. And it's really not possible to have a non-conflict relationship with God, is it, without repentance?
Pretty difficult.
Yeah, because without repentance, we're still proud, and God is opposed to that. So salvation is belief and repentance, right? And that's, you can't really have a satisfied mind with just belief. You have to, as you're talking about, come under that authority and believe that you don't own yourself.
Yeah, well, in fact, I'm thinking about when Paul was converted, and he said, Paul, you know, how long are you going to kick against the goads?
Yeah.
You know, the idea that...
I've done that in my life.
There's something going on here, and are you just going to continue to kick against it? So, you know, it wasn't like when Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus that was the first time. Apparently, it had been going on for a period of time, which would make sense, as zealous as he was for what he was. So, talking about turning, and there's some critical context for that, and there's a pretty important passage that is in Isaiah 61. Did you look at that?
I'm going to read it, yes.
Go for
it.
Are
you ready? Okay.
Yeah.
It's Isaiah 61, and I'm reading it out of the Message because the word pictures are so good, and it says, "The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, the heartbroken, announce freedom to all captives, and pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of His grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, and give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of news of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid spirit. Rename them oaks of righteousness planted by God to display His glory. They'll rebuild the old ruins, raise a new city out of the wreckage. They'll start over on the ruined cities, take the rubble left behind, and make it new. And you'll hire outsiders to herd your flocks and foreigners to work your fields. But you will have the title, priests of God, honored as ministers of our God, and you'll feast on the bounty of nations, you'll bask in their glory, because you got a double dose of trouble and more than your share of contempt, your inheritance in the land will be doubled, and your joy will go on forever."
Yeah, his pictures in that translation are really good because it's so hopeful. Mm-hmm. There's so much hope in that passage.
And one of the things I love about is he sent me to preach good news to the poor and heal the heartbroken. And I remember, I think, hearing you teach on when your heart is broken, it's absolutely shattered. There's no way you and I can put our own hearts back together. That's just not possible. But that's what Jesus came to do, is take all those shards and all those little pieces and put it back together.
Well, this ends up being quoted then over in Matthew chapter 4 in the context of what we're looking at right now. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan River, Galilee of the Gentiles." How specific is that? "The people who were sitting in darkness saw not a light, they saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." And that's really what you're talking about when you talk about the king and his authority, is that he has the authority of light that he has brought into a dark world. And that is so huge when it comes to shattering and breaking the darkness.
And I think all those prophecies that you're talking about, you know, we do know about all the prophecies that were written by different people in different generations, different centuries, and they all say and point to the same thing. And really, no human could have put that together.
Absolutely. And the one who spoke of the kingdom is precisely the king of the earth, because he's unique among every great religious system and figure of all human history. That's important to understand, because when God came near in Jesus, it was like, It was just incredible. I mean, the idea that God would come and become man in order to accomplish his purposes, how deep is that and how wonderful?
Yeah, just the word incarnate, to realize that that means God embodied in the flesh. He's in human form. It's just, it's pretty breathtaking.
Well, and when you take the idea of God coming near as an incarnation rather than a chance appearance of a great religious leader, it's easy to miss the point of the earth even having a king. And that's what we're talking about here in the book of Matthew, is the kingship of Christ. When that great light dawned, it's because the king came back to his kingdom.
And what a picture. You know, like, how were light and dark mixed together? How did that look or feel, you know? Because way from the beginning, it talks about he separated the light from the dark.
And before he made the sun and the moon.
Yeah. How were they mixed together? Just, you know, it just makes me curious. There's no answer, but what did that look like? What did it feel like? Because dark, pitch dark, feels icky, and light feels refreshing.
I like that word, icky.
It's so descriptive.
Well, it's also a huge error to miscast Jesus in the story. He not only brought light, he is light. And this should be the starting point for all of our worldview formulation. If you and I want to succeed and enjoy the peaceful benefits of a satisfied mind, we need to back up our convictions with solid foundations. And it is the fact that Jesus is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So in this sense, much of historic religion has done a poor job of communicating the facts concerning Jesus's lordship, and often mingled the kingdom message with a desire for influence or profit. Think about church history, think about the history of religion, and thus diminish the king and kingdom part of the story. The church is not the kingdom of heaven, it is the outworking or the expression of it.
Right.
Big difference.
So why is this important on our journey toward a satisfied mind?
Well, I think if we face the kingship of Christ the way Matthew is telling us and the way Jesus is explaining it to us and the way all of the Gospels really do, then we catch the personal connection that we have with God. And if his authority is the thing that's in front of our mind, well, then think about your life. It's not a matter of, well, will my church agree? Will my neighbors agree? Will my wife agree or whatever? The question is, what does Jesus want? And if I'm willing to truly ask and answer that question, well, that's life-changing.
Right. And it is impossible without having that humility of asking what Jesus wants. It's impossible to have success in our spiritual life with God, because if we can't get to that point, it means that I'm still proud.
So if I embrace the fact that he's the king of the earth, then he is king over my life. And that's basically what's articulated in the rest of the book of Matthew. And that's what we're going to talk about as we look at each passage. That was just one passage, or actually two, but just talking about the idea of the incarnation of the king coming to the earth. That's how it's been explained to us. Now it's time for Jesus to call his followers into his kingdom. He does this by explaining three basic foundations for spiritual success. Number one, he invites us through the door of humility. Number two, he explains how the story is woven seamlessly. Mm-hmm. And number three, articulates our kingdom connection with him. And that is the story of the book of Matthew.
It's awesome.
It is. It's really going to be a lot of fun to go through this together. You might want to check out our book. It's actually not a book yet. I'm holding a copy of it. It's got a picture of a chess piece on the front, a crown on the back. It's called Kingdom, Finding Your True Self. And if you're interested in maybe reading one of the first rough copies, just let us know at 4@4stream.com, and we can fit you with that.
It's the number 4@4stream.com.
4stream.com is a collection of resources to help you and those you know experience the freedom of a kingdom life. If you'd like to listen to today's program in its entirety, go to 4stream.com and click on the radio button.